beginning at verse 11 down to verse 19, Luke 17. I'm reading from the New King James, Luke 17. Thank you. It says, "Now it happened as he went," this is Jesus, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, that as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So he saw them and said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and feet, giving thanks to God, and he was a Samaritan." Verse 17, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Where are,'" "'were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness on our life. We thank you for your grace, your mercies, your compassion. We thank you for what you're doing in us and around us and among us, Lord God. We thank you for just the tenderness that you reveal. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, that you would have your way, that you would communicate to our hearts, that you would minister to us as only you can. This is your church. These are your people. We are your disciples. We are your servants. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to the children as they go to their class, that you would communicate to them at their level and help them to grasp and glean the love of God that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, we've been going through the book of Luke. We went through Matthew, Mark, and now here we are in Luke, finally at chapter 17. And Jesus is about 6 months away from going to the cross in Jerusalem. And he's led by the Holy Spirit to minister to people as the Lord directs him. And here he's passing through the borders of Samaria and Galilee. If you're familiar with the map of Israel, you know that Galilee is up in the north, and Jerusalem is down in the south, and Samaria is somewhere in the middle of that there. So Jesus is passing through the borders of Samaria and Galilee, and 10 lepers are there who see him, and they're requesting a healing. So I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. When I say few, I'm always kidding. For a few moments this morning about the three following things. Number one, the condition. Secondly, the command. And then thirdly, the corresponding response. So the condition, the command, and the corresponding response. Let's first look at the condition. The condition was leprosy. The condition was leprosy. This is one of the worst diseases of that particular time. And it's interesting because none of the children of Israel had leprosy. Leprosy didn't exist among the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, there were no diseases among them at that particular time. When Moses was giving the commands, this disease didn't exist. So what happened then? Mixing of the multitudes and the cultures and idolatry with other groups brought about this disease. Okay. And so just as the case with us, man was originally free from any form of sin, but by wrong choices, sin enters into our lives and we become like these 10 lepers. In order to grasp this story, we kind of have to put ourselves in their place, in their shoes, to appreciate what the Lord is doing in them and in their life. So in the Bible, leprosy is a dreaded disease and it's a picture of sin. It's very contagious and there's no cure for it. Okay, and it starts underneath the skin and it works its way out. Allow me to read this to you. It may begin with a loss of sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles begin to waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws and ulcerations of the hands and the feet. Then there's a progressive loss of fingers and toes until the whole hand or foot may drop off. And the duration of this disease may last some 20 to 30 years before a person passes away. It's a terrible, progressive, deadly disease where a person dies slowly. And some even die sooner, because if a person who is leprous is taking a walk and they accidentally cut themselves and they can't feel it because the sensation has been killed, the feeling of the pain has been killed, that's what the disease does. They'll bleed to death and won't even know it. Josephus, the historian, says lepers were treated as though they were in effect dead men. And so it's clear to see why leprosy is related to sin in the scriptures. The Mosaic law prescribed that a person would be cut off from society, including his family. They had to wear torn clothing. They had to uncover their head. They had to cover their face. And whenever they were to enter in near a city, they had to cry out, unclean! Unclean. Can somebody come and unplug this for me? I can't approach it. Thank you. That unclean sound was... At least now you're awake, right? Okay. So whenever they would approach a city, they would have to ring a bell and cover their faces and cry out, unclean! Unclean! And it was a shameful kind of thing. To warn those that were not yet infected with this disease, hey, a leprous person is approaching. So they become outcasts. They're separated from society, and they were dying slowly. And so please notice, it says the Holy Spirit there is leading Jesus to go to this particular place. He's leading the Lord to where the lepers are. It's a picture of God's grace that is searching for the hurting and for the needy. God's heart is searching for those that are hurting. His desire is to come and bring healing where there is healing needed, to bring restoration where restoration is needed. This is the heart of the Lord. So the 10 lift up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And perhaps they heard how earlier in Luke chapter 5, there was one leper who saw Jesus. And the Bible says he was bold. He came running to Jesus and he knelt down before him. And he says, Master, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says something beautiful about what Jesus did. It says he reached out his hand and he touched him first. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. He touches him because the man hadn't felt a touch of another human person for the longest time. How many years, how many decades has it been since he had had another person touch him? He was meeting a deepest need that the man didn't even know that he had, because that is the compassion of our God. So they could have approached here Jesus also, but you know what? Instead, they call him from a distance. That takes a certain level of faith. To cry out in public and to say, help us, we're over here. They're drawing attention to themselves. They're saying, we're leprous. We're in need of help over here. That takes faith. And perhaps they heard about the four lepers in the days of Elisha. There's a prophet in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, 6, and 7. It talks about Elisha the prophet. And there was four leprous individuals that were there at the time. And the Syrian army had encamped around Jerusalem. And there they are sitting in the middle of a famine. And there's no food. And people are perishing. And these four leprous men are sitting there. And they said this to themselves in 2 Kings chapter 7. They said, why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we in this place until we die? Listen, if I want different results tomorrow, I need to do something different today. If I'm expecting a different result tomorrow in my life, I've got to do something different today. I cannot do the same thing today and expect a different result tomorrow. I need to say something. I need to do something. I need to move in a certain way. And they're crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And those four leprous men there in 2 Kings chapter 7 got up, it says, and they said, we will go and approach the army of the Syrians, and if they kill us, we will only but die. And if they let us live, then we will live. I love the logic. And when they got up, it says, and the Lord routed the army of the Syrians, and they went and they found all kinds of food and all kinds of goodies, and they went back and told, and there was a miracle. There was a breakout of joy into the city because of these four leprous men who took a step of faith and did something. Listen, if I want change in my life, I need to start doing something a little bit differently. I cannot keep doing the exact same thing and expecting God to move in my life. At least cry out to the Lord. At the very least, begin to cry out to him and say, I need help in this area. I need your grace in this area. Please extend your mercy on me in this particular area. Have mercy on us. This is an encouragement to us that in our condition, we're to cry out. We're also to cry out. Then comes the command. It says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. He responds from a distance. And I wonder why he's responding from a distance. Why isn't he touching them the way that he touched the other leprous man? Listen, because Jesus respects the level of closeness that I desire. Jesus respects the level of closeness that I desire. However close I want to be to him is how close he will be to me. James 4 and 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I draw near to him, he draws near to me. If you notice, the Bible speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. His name is John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He would always sit next to the Lord, and he would always put his head on the Lord's chest. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Why didn't any of the other disciples do that? The Lord simply allowed him. If you want to come and put your head right here, if you want to come and hear my heartbeat, if you want to be close to me, you're welcome. Now, that was something in the physical. For us in the spiritual, we can do the exact same thing. The level of closeness that I want with him, I have access. If I desire to keep his distance and say, Jesus, from this distance, do something for me, he will. Bless me from over there. Okay. If that's what you desire, the Lord will not pursue something that you do not desire. He'll do it based on our passion. And so he says, go show yourselves to the priests. So this command then implies that they were healed, although they don't see it yet. It's going to get good, so just sit tight. It implies that they're healed, although they don't see it. Because in Luke chapter 5, listen, he cleansed first, and then he sent the man to the priest. He cleansed him, and then he said, go show yourself to the priest. And here, he's sending them to the priest, and he's saying, you'll be cleansed as you go. I don't know why in one case he does one thing, and in a different case he does it another way. Sometimes I try to figure out why God does what he does. Why is it that sometimes when we stand up here and pray for people, sometimes they get healed instantly? And sometimes we pray for them and we don't see the healing happen at all. And sometimes it's a gradual healing. Why does God do that? I don't know. The power is not in us. The power is in him, yes? And the wisdom's in him, yes? Why he does the way he does, how he does it, we don't know. It's not up to us to figure it out. But the difference here, it speaks of the variety of the way God deals with us. We cannot put him in a box. He'll do what he will do. And as I was considering the story, I thought, what if I was among the 10? What if I was one of those 10 lepers? I might ask this question. Why didn't Jesus heal us the way he healed that other leper? Why didn't he deal with me the way that he dealt with him? Why don't we see the healing yet? What's the difference? In other times, the thoughts bombard our minds that we may be different. Perhaps God has his favorites. He's not doing for me what he's done for somebody else. Does that ever come into your mind? Why is it, Lord, that you're doing something for so-and-so, but you're not doing it for me? Or why is it that we're both praying, but you're answering that prayer, but you're not answering my prayer? Why is it that this person is receiving their healing, but this person isn't receiving their healing? Why is it that they're being blessed and prosperous, and they're not being blessed and prosperous? And we begin to question, and we begin to ask God, why? But listen, the truth is God cares for all of his creation. God cares for all of his creation. And he deals with us according to his wisdom. It's not up to me to begin comparing, because that's foolish. It says those that compare themselves by themselves are foolish. Because God deals with us uniquely. The way that God dealt with Abraham is the way that he is different than how he dealt with Isaac, is different than how he dealt with Jacob, is different than how he dealt with Joseph, is different than how he dealt with Moses, is different than how he dealt with Elijah, is different than how he dealt with David, is different how he dealt with Peter, is different than how he dealt with John or Thomas or Bartholomew. Each person is dealt with differently. The way he spoke to them was different. The way he interacted with them was different. And sometimes I say, God, why aren't you doing in me like you're doing in them? Why aren't you speaking to me the way that you're speaking to them? And God is saying, I created you uniquely. And I want to have that special one-on-one with you, and I will deal with you the way that I designed you. Stop looking at your brother and sister and comparing, because that's not the way that God operates. He does things at your level. So our job is not to compare, because we don't see the full picture. Our role is to put our full trust in God and say, I'm going to trust in your wisdom. I'm going to trust in your sovereignty. But we notice that in both cases, Jesus sends them both to the priest, and both in Leviticus 13 and 14, the priest would then determine if the person was still a leper or they were not yet clean. So here Jesus is following the law of Moses as God instructed the children of Israel. This is the process of restoring them back into their society. When a person has to go back to the priest, and the priest will go, okay, I think now you are clean. That person now can retain or regain whatever it is that they lost. Because healing for their bodies was not all that they needed. Listen, they needed to get their families back. They needed to get their children back. They need to get their place in the temple back. They need to be able to celebrate the feasts like all the rest of the Jews, get their inheritance back, and get their dignity back. He's saying, I'm sending you back so that all these things can be restored. You're thinking to yourself, I just need this. God is looking at the picture saying, I'm looking at the whole thing. Sometimes I come to God saying, look, Lord, I have a little bit of back pain. I have a little issue here or an issue there. He's saying, I want to deal with the whole package. I want to bring healing and restoration to the whole thing. Lord, why don't you just heal them and send them home? I'm looking at the entire picture. I'm following the law of Moses. I didn't break any of the commandments, but I'm bringing restoration. And it's interesting, because in the 1500 years between the time of Moses until the time of Jesus, there wasn't one single Israelite who was healed who went back to show himself to one of the priests. Not one time. Not one single instance. This should have caused them back in Luke chapter 5 to begin to question and say, hey, wait a minute, how did this happen? We've been reading and studying Leviticus 13 and 14 forever, and we've memorized it, but it doesn't seem like it's ever happened. Why is it even in the Bible in the first place? And here this man appears, and they're just like, oh, so you were a leprous. We don't see any leprosy on you anymore. And here are these 9 or 10 men appearing, and no one's asking any questions. God wants to reach as many as he can reach. It's an opportunity for them to know that the Messiah is here. Yet no one comes to question or put their faith in Jesus. And listen, out of the 10, it says one was a Samaritan. And Samaritans, you know, didn't mix well with Jews, right? They had problems one with another. But something happens during calamity that brings people together. When we go through our toughest times, we break down the barriers of whatever it is that people put between one and another, like the cultural barriers and the racial barriers and the all these other barriers, and we learn to work one with another. In their brokenness, they cried out to the Lord. Listen to Psalm 34:17. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. What is a contrite spirit? A humble, broken spirit. The Lord is near, and the Lord hears, and he desires to save. And the Lord waits for those to call upon him. But listen, he respects the freedom to choose. He respects people's freedom to choose. I have a question for you this morning. Is Jesus the same? Has he changed? Do we have the option today to call out to him the way that these 10 men called out to him? And say, Lord, I need mercy in my life. I need some healing in my soul. I need some restoration in my mind. And as we call out and cry out to the Lord, he will hear. He will hear. He wants to intervene, but he wants to do it his way. God wants to intervene, but he wants to do it his way. Which brings us to our message this morning. Are you ready? Checking to see if you're awake. Okay. Third and final part is the corresponding response. The corresponding response. It says, so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. That takes faith. Because we don't feel any different yet. We don't see any changes yet, but we're supposed to go. I don't feel like I'm healed yet. I don't feel the pain leaving my body just yet, but yet I am taking a step of faith. Nevertheless, we have a glimpse of hope because we've heard the Master speaking, saying, go. We have a bit of faith, trusting that God will do what he said he will do, because he said it. And while some have instantaneous life-changing transformation, the rest of us usually go through what's called a gradual process of change. Some people have it just like that. But for the rest of us, it's usually very gradual. It's typically as you go, as you go, as you go. Joshua, the commander of the army, is standing before the Jordan River. It's swelling at the time of the harvest, and the Lord's saying to him, I want you to cross over the Jordan, and I want you to go, and I want you to take Jericho. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I was there. I was Moses' right-hand man, and the Lord said to me in chapter 1 of Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so, Lord, as you were with Moses, Moses stretched out his hand, didn't touch the water, and the waters parted for him. So here's what we're going to do, Lord. This is just my imagination, okay? Here's what we're going to do, Lord. We're going to hold our staff, stand as far away from the water as possible. We're going to stretch it forth, and the water's going to part. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, the priests are going to go and bear the ark, and their feet are going to dip their feet at the edge of the bank of the river. That means their feet are going to get wet and muddy. And as the priests begin to move into the water, then I will part the waters for you. That's not like Moses. That's not fair. Moses had it easy. You must not love me the way that you love Moses. Moses must be special. Maybe I need to pray a little harder. Maybe I need to be a better Christian. Maybe I need to do a little more. Maybe God is saying, stop the foolishness. Stop the foolishness. I love you just like I love Moses. I love you all the same. But I'm dealing with you just a little bit differently because I have something greater in store for you now. If your test is harder, that means something greater is coming. Greater victory is on its way if the test is harder for you. This is good news. I'm going to do something new with you. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something brand new with you. There is no precedent for what I'm about to do in your life, Joshua. No one's ever read of what I'm about to do for you, with you, through you, and in you right now. I'm going to have you do the incredible and the impossible. You will not lose one single man in battle. You have untrained individuals following you, meeting an army of trained people. You won't lose not one single man because the battle is not yours to begin with. The battle belongs to the Lord. I am fighting your battles for you. I just want you to learn to be obedient and take the necessary steps of faith as I lead and as I guide you in your life. And if you choose to trust me, if you choose to obey me, I will cause the walls to come down and I will cause you to take the city that people thought were impenetrable. Do you see a river that's overflowing its banks and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way I can cross from point A to point B? God has promised me victory. God has promised me peace. God has promised me restoration. God has promised me, God has promised me, God has promised me, but it's on the other side of the river. Sometimes you might hear him say, go put your feet in the water. But not on your own. Make sure you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Make sure you're carrying the presence of the Lord. Make sure you're carrying the glory of God on your life. Don't do it alone. I'm coming with you. We're going to do this together. And go ahead and put your feet in the water and watch what I will do for you. I will cause it to dry up and I will cause you to walk on dry land. Somebody say amen. As you go. As you go. I'll bring the walls of Jericho for you as you go. I don't know who this word is for today, but it may be for someone. As you go. You're waiting for something to happen first so you can go. God is saying, as you go. As you go. I can't forget the time I'm sitting around the cafeteria at a Christian retreat, and the Lord is speaking to you about opening the church. And I'm fighting God hard on this. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm so comfortable where I am. I'm not going to go start anything. But speak to me. Speak to me. You know, God is so compassionate and so merciful. Because I'm arguing with God. I'm saying, I have no one to help me do this thing, and I don't know what to do. So I get up and I begin to collect some of the trays of the people that have finished their food and take it to where it belongs in the kitchen. And as soon as I get up and I turn around, somebody gets up from the other table who has no idea what is going on in my mind and my heart, takes all of the trays and says, let me do this for you. The Lord spoke to me at that moment and said, as you go, as you take a step, I will provide those that will come around you and do what needs to be done. As you go. As you take a step. But God, it's scary. I don't want to get my feet dirty and wet. I'm going to look stupid if I fail. I don't want to drown in this river. God says, you will not drown. I told you to go. And if I told you to go, then you are simply to obey. You are to simply go. People came and said, you know, we need to move from one place to another. And I looked at the numbers and the finances and I said, how is this going to happen? The Lord said, as you go. And suddenly, the Lord began to provide. Not before. Didn't happen before. After we came and talked to the people and signed the rental agreement, and my heart is pitter-patter, saying, God, we're going to sink. This ship is going to sink. We're going to close and close soon. God says, as you go, you take a step of faith. You begin to take a step of faith, and I will bless that step of faith because I'm the one that's directing you. It's not you. I'm the one that's directing you. Are you learning anything? Perhaps here the Lord is directing you to love your spouse, to love your children when there may be some problems and some barriers there. Perhaps the Lord is telling you to launch out into a certain kind of ministry or to begin a certain kind of business. Whatever it may be, as long as the Lord is speaking to you, make sure it's the Lord, not you, by the way. Make sure it's the Lord. We often get confused. The Lord told me, no, brother, that was you. If the Lord is speaking to you, then take that step of faith. If God is the one that is speaking, take those steps and honor God and serve Him and watch what He will do as you go. As you go. No, Lord, that seems hard. I want you to make Jericho's walls fall down first, and I want you to part the river first, and then I will go. How about that? How about that, Lord? You provide first, then I'll take a step of faith. I'm going to stand back here where it's safe, and you do all of those miracles and bring down those walls and even kill the enemies, and then we'll just kind of glide through. Isn't it funny how we do that with the Lord? We go back and forth and say, Lord, you do this first. I have a question for you today, and it's a serious question. Who is Lord? Is it you or is it Jesus? If it's the Lord, then your job is to simply obey. Obey. As they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. And instead of going to the priest, the Samaritan became a priest. Instead of going to show himself to the priest, the Samaritan became a priest, and he built his altar there at the feet of Jesus. Instead of going to the temple and standing in the outer court and hoping to get a glimpse of what the holy place looks like, he realized something, this Samaritan man. He realized that he was standing in the very presence of God himself. He was in the Holy of Holies, being right before the Master Jesus. He says, go to the temple? You are the temple. Go to the altar, you are the altar. Go to the sacrifices, you are the Lamb of God. Go offer a word of thanks, I'm offering it here, because you are Jehovah. You are God, you are King, you are victorious. I am offering you a word of thanks right here and right now. Honor you. Honor you. He'll go to the priest eventually, but he didn't want to miss this particular moment. a moment of giving thanks to the Lord and worshiping. Listen, obedience is important, but worshiping is more important. Yeah? The heart has to be a heart of worship. And it's the underlying factor of our relationship with God. A thankful, worshiping spirit is the underlying factor of my relationship with God. Just as Mary saw that her sister Martha was busy doing a bunch of other things, and Martha said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? And he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. She's chosen the place at my feet. She's chosen the place of worship. She's chosen the place of being thankful. She wants to rest in my presence. That's not going to be taken away from her. So that's what our heart needs to be. Worship is the natural response of a grateful heart. You know, when someone does something nice for us, the natural response is to say, thank you. When God shows us tremendous amount of mercy, the least that we can do is to say, thank you. We call that worship. Because he's worthy. Worth-ship from the original. Worth-ship. Worship. We're giving him his worth. What is he worth to you? What is he worth to me? The amount of worship in my life determines what his value is to me. Uh-oh. I'm saying this by way of reminder and by way of encouragement to us as believers or as young believers, because we need to get into the frame of mind of, listen, if God means that much to me, I need to have a heart of gratitude and a heart that's willing to worship him on a regular, continual basis. Sometimes I'm in my room by myself, lift my hands, just begin to worship and say, thank you. I don't understand what's going on, but thank you. The tax bill came in much higher than I expected last month. True story. But I will thank you. The doctor's report came in and said surgery is imminent. But I thank you. Things are not looking exactly the way that I was hoping. Two escrows closed and pulled out and canceled on me. But I thank you. Because I'm trusting in you. You're worthy. My circumstances will change, but you never change. It's the posture of my heart towards God. And listen, every child of God should cultivate this grace of gratitude. Because it not only opens the heart to further blessings, but glorifies and it pleases the Father. And a disciple looks to Jesus and chooses to abide in a place of worship. An attitude of giving thanks brings wholeness to a person. When I become thankful, it brings wholeness to my life. You meet a person who's just thankful, who's grateful. There's this peace that comes on them. You meet another person who's always complaining. Anybody have friends or family that's always complaining about something? Stop nudging your neighbor. I see you. It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's an uncomfortable feeling to complain and to hear a complaint. It's uncomfortable. It brings this uneasiness in you. But meet a person who's thankful, who's grateful, who's appreciative of the things that God has done. Despite the circumstances, there's peace on that person. There's calm on that person. That's the kind of life that we want to live. So Jesus points out that 10 were cleansed, but only one returned to give thanks and to worship. And listen, this is the condition of most people who simply want things from God, but do not want the Lord himself. I want the blessing from you, but I really don't want you. I want the protection from you, but I really don't want you. I want the provision from you, but I really don't want you. I want the success that you'll bring into my life, and I want you to put a hedge around me so that nothing can penetrate that hedge, and for me to have a nice, peaceful, easy life, and for things to go so, so well, and for me to just be blessed and to prosper, but I really have no desire for you. I just want from you. That's exactly what these nine men said, although they didn't say it verbally. By not giving thanks, they were basically saying, thanks for the healing, we're out. You healed us. Cool. You're all right, Jesus. Now let me get back to my family and the temple and my inheritance and to this and to that and the other. One out of the 10 came back and said, I need you. I want you. you're the answer to every question I've ever had. You don't just have the answer. You are the answer. He didn't say, I have the way, I have the truth, I have the life. He didn't say that. What did he say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by... I need to repent. And maybe some of us here need to repent too. Because oftentimes I'll come to the Lord just wanting things from Him. Oh, Lord, answer this prayer. Oh, it's going to be sweet when you answer that prayer. Oh, things will be so nice and comfortable for me when this happens, and when that happens, and when you do this, and when you do that. And I begin to envision things in my own mind, drawing out my own scenario. And then I become puzzled and perplexed when things don't happen the way that I've envisioned. As opposed to simply surrendering and saying, I'm going to trust your judgment, and I'm going to choose to worship you. Come hell or high water, I choose to worship you. Because I don't want something from you, I want you. I don't just desire things from your hand, I want to see your face. I thank you for all the blessings, and I thank you for the provision, and for the protection. I thank you for all that good stuff. But I want something more than that. I'm longing for something more than that. I want you. And if your heart isn't there, my friend, this morning, and you are a believer, then you are in a backslidden state. That means you need to repent and come back to the Lord. And if you've never committed your heart to the Lord, you need to come to the Lord for the very first time and say, please forgive me for praying these frivolous prayers. Heal me, provide for me, bless me, this for me and that for me. And just say, you know what, Lord? I've been selfish looking at me. I'm not looking to the Master at all or to the Savior at all. You are Lord. You are Master. I choose to trust in you. Somebody say amen. People who live this way, listen, they forget God's mercy the next time something big happens. God answers your prayer. He comes through for you as you ask Him for something. Does that help you the next time something big happens? Not at all. Because we forget. God heals you of something incredible. God provides you for, God provides for you in a miraculous way. Suddenly a check ends up in your mailbox, or somebody hands you an envelope of something. And He comes through for you. Does that help you the next time you're in trouble? We are sheep. We forget. We forget. It doesn't help us at all. So instead of living from trouble to trouble, how about I just walk with Him through the valley? Instead of calling on Him occasionally, how about I wake up in the morning saying, good morning, Lord. I'm not leaving this bed unless you come with me. I'm not going to call on you when things get tight. I'm going to call on you because you are worthy. I'm going to say thank you when the sun is shining and the weather is perfect. And I'm going to call on you when it's stormy and raining and cold outside. I'm going to call on you when it's good. I'm going to call on you when it's bad, because you have been faithful and you are the God that is able to stop the storm as I am going through the storms of life and the waves are raging and the wind is blowing and I am screaming like a little girl saying, we're going to die. This is the disciples, by the way, for those of you who haven't read the Bible. Jesus is able to come walking on the water, on top of the waves. He's saying, I don't know what you're afraid of, because I am Lord of even the waves themselves. I am master over everything. Nothing is too difficult for me. I can do it. Why are you afraid? As a matter of fact, I want you to come and walk on top of these waves with me. That's why I sent the storm. That's why I sent you the storm, because I want to teach you to walk on top of the things that were destined to kill you. These things were trying to put you in the grave, and I want to teach you to walk on top of it. If you keep your eyes focused on me. And Peter shifted his eyes and stopped looking at the Lord, and the Bible says he began to sink. Why, Peter, did you take your eyes off the Lord? Because I began to look at the waves. I began to look at the situations. I began to look at the reality of life. I'm living in the real world. Brother, don't you want to live in the supernatural world? Wouldn't it be much cooler, Peter, if you just continued walking on the water? Props to you for getting out of the boat in the first place. I probably wouldn't have done that. But you got out of the boat and you began walking. Wouldn't it have been cool if you just continued walking and gotten to the shore? There are some waves in your life right now
that God is teaching you, stop praying that the storm will stop. Stop praying that circumstances will change. And say, would you teach me to praise you and keep my eyes focused on you so that I can walk on top of? I want to walk, I want to learn to walk on top of the things that are destined to bring me down. Inevitably, in the natural, would bring anyone down. He's saying, this is what I want to do for you. Because you're my child. And you are my inheritance. And I'm giving you what you deserve. You are the inheritance of God, and He is your inheritance. It goes back and forth. Being thankful then puts everything into proper perspective. Listen, an unthankful heart, my friends, is fertile soil for all kinds of sin. What's that? An unthankful heart is fertile soil for all kinds of sin. I forget to be thankful at times. Is it okay if I'm honest in this church? Good. I forget sometimes. And when I forget to be thankful, I begin to grumble. That's fertile soil for sin to creep into my life. And please notice that while the nine were cleansed, it says one was saved. Your faith has made you well or whole. The word in the Greek is sozo, which means you are completely healed. Spirit, soul, and body, you are completely healed. And while it's wonderful to experience the miracle of physical healing, it's even more wonderful to experience the miracle of eternal salvation. Listen, your soul is more important than your body. Our bodies will eventually end up 6 feet under, yes? All of us. Your soul is what matters the most. And this doesn't mean that he earned salvation by being thankful. But giving thanks then is the indication that something happened in his heart. My gratitude, my attitude of gratitude towards God is an indication that something has happened inside of my heart. A truly saved person will be a thankful person, will be a worshiper. I want to ask you today, are you thankful and are you a worshiper? I don't mean do you have a good voice. If that was the case, I would be in a lot of trouble. That's not the point. The point is this, are you a worshiper? It's because we realize that God is orchestrating. Listen, we're worshipers because we realize God is orchestrating something beautiful and He can make something out of nothing. God is able to take the worst of circumstances in life and make something beautiful out of it. And so I choose to worship Him because of that. He'll allow us to go through certain things to change us and to bless us and to be a blessing for ourselves and to others. And He'll cause us to say what Samson said in Judges chapter 14, verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater, the lion came upon him and wanted to attack him. The Lord gave him strength, and he killed the lion. And then suddenly there was honey that was found inside the lion. When he came back, he took honey out. So he says, out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. And some people have a hard time living this life of worship because they are the director of the movie of their life. Continue saying, stop, cut, stop rolling tape. This isn't how I envisioned it. I've written the screenplay, and this isn't how it's supposed to be. That's dangerous. When I become the director of my life, that becomes a dangerous thing. When I become the one who writes the script, it becomes a dangerous thing. Listen, you and I have no idea what God has planned for you and for me. We don't have a clue. But once we allow ourselves to truly be the Lord's, we will find the rest that we need. And some of us need to repent of that. Saying, Lord, part of the reason why I'm not thanking you is because things haven't been working the way that I've envisioned for them to work. This isn't the way it should be. I should be better than this by now. I should be further along in life by now. I should be healed by now. I should be this by now. I should be that by now. And God is saying, according to who? Are you the screenwriter of your life? Are you writing your own script? Are you the master of your own life? Or have you surrendered your life fully to me and saying to me, Lord, whatever you desire to do, do it. So that even if you get to the age of 90, you can be like Sarah and saying, I think I'm having a baby. Baby? At 90? You're like a great-great-grandmother right now. Not just a grandmother, but like a great-great-grandmother. Maybe even great-great-great-grandmother. 90?
Sarah, you should be dead. We're preparing your funeral. We're trying to figure out who the inheritance is going to go to. What baby are you talking about? I don't write the script of my life. God does. And if he didn't see fit to give me a baby when I was young, and he decides I'm going to give you a baby when you're old, who am I to complain? As a matter of fact, I'm going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. I'm going to have joy at the fact that God is doing something in my life. And although they ostracized me, and they criticized me, and they blamed me for being barren all of these years, and I felt shame for all these years that I've been married, I felt shame, I felt condemnation, I felt bad. God has brought laughter into my life. When and why? When I surrender to him. Because he writes the script. I don't write the script. You don't write the script. God, I don't think this is the way it should be. Be quiet. Stop with the nonsense. Everyone my age, Lord, is really? Really? Stop comparing yourself to other people and start trusting what the Lord has planned for your life. And he's saying, I will be magnified. If you learn to trust me, I'll bring beauty from ashes. I'll bring life from death if you just trust me. I will do the impossible if you will just trust me. Do we trust him? And is he Lord? Is he Lord? Let's close with these questions. Do you know what your condition is? Your real condition, my real condition is we're leprous. We're dying. That's our condition. What is the Lord commanding you to do? What is the Lord commanding you to do? The Lord, not yourself, not your spouse, not your parents, not your siblings or your friends. What is the Lord commanding you to do? And then finally, what is your response? What is your response? Are we going to respond in worship and adoration to God, saying, I'm going to trust you? No matter what you desire to do, I'm going to trust you. This didn't work out the way that I was hoping, but I'm going to choose to trust you. I don't really understand. It's probably better that I don't understand. I'm going to choose to trust you. Because you'll do something more amazing in my life. And here we are, all these years later, still talking about how God blessed Sarah. We're still talking about how God blessed Joseph. We're still talking about how God blessed Jacob. We're still talking about how God blessed the apostles when they went through all of their things. Why? Because God is able to take something out of nothing and make a blessing out of it. Listen, your life is not just about you, but God wants to use your life as an example to others. And he's saying, I want to do something in you that will be an example to other people, that will draw them into the kingdom and show them the glory of God. If we are willing and yielded, what is your response? Well, I'm going to grumble and complain. Good luck with that. You won't move one inch forward. I'm going to surrender and yield and just begin to worship. God is saying, now we're in alignment. Now we're in alignment. Now I've got something to work with. Now I can lead and begin to guide your life. Was there not 10? But where are the 9? Was it not just this one foreigner who came to give thanks and to worship? I hope that's not the same ratio today. 10% of us are only worshiping God and the 90 are complaining. I hope it's not. I pray that as a church, collectively, we worship together. Worship together. Is there anything sweeter than sitting at the feet of Jesus and giving him thanks? Is there anything better than that? Friday night we were at the life group, the care group, and the time of praise and worship happened, and the presence of God was just so sweet in that place. Before the message, I asked if we can cancel the message, just continue the worship time, because the presence of God is just, is there anything sweeter than the presence of God? Do you want the presence of God? Do you long for the presence of God? We begin by worshiping and saying thank you. Thank you because you are wise. Thank you because you are able. Thank you because you are caring. And I choose to trust in you. Would you pray with me? Lord, the psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where my help comes from, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You are my help. You don't send me help. You personally are my help. You don't send me provision. You are my provision. You don't send me healing. You are healing. You don't send peace. You are the Prince of Peace.
You are joy. You are goodness. You are kindness. You are the God of all creation, the God of the impossible, the God who wants us to begin to take steps of faith. Lord, I ask your forgiveness this morning, collectively as a church, as an individual and as a group, Lord God, that you would forgive me, forgive us for complaining often, and for comparing my script with my circumstances. Lord, you are the author of how these things should go. You are the author of life. You are the giver of life. And you are able to bring out of the ashes, Lord God, something beautiful. You are worthy. And even if Lazarus has been 4 days in the grave, even if the thing is dead, you can still call it forth if you desire. We choose to trust in you. We choose to worship you. We choose to honor you. We choose to lift our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances today and look to you, saying you are God and you are good. You are kind and you are faithful. Especially when we are faithless, you remain faithful. We surrender to you. And as the one leprous man came and bowed down to worship you, we bow our hearts this morning in worship, saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for all the good times. And thank you for the challenging times. Thank you for things I understand and things I don't understand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're able to take the mess that I've made and make something beautiful out of it. Thank you. Thank you because you want to teach me to walk on top of the storms of life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Worship, Lord God. Can we take a moment as church and just begin to worship the Lord? In your own words, in your own language, in your own way, if you want to stand up, if you want to stay seated, if you want to bow down, whatever you want to do, I think we need to honor God and respond to His Spirit. Say, we choose to worship. We choose to worship. We choose to honor you because you are good. You are good and your mercy it endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. Forever, O God. Your name is lifted high. Forever. 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 And at your name, all the demons in hell, they tremble. At the sound of your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. The angels and the 24 elders, they all fall down before you singing, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. Please don't spectate, church. It's not a time to watch. It's a time for you to get engaged. Engage your heart with your Creator and say thank you. Thank you with every eye closed in this place. Close your eyes and just begin to worship. Begin to reflect on Him and saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you because you're good. Thank you. Thank you because you're faithful. Thank you. Thank you because of your compassion. Thank you. Thank you for stretching your hand and touching the lepers on his head. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're not afraid of my sin. Thank you. Thank you that you're not ashamed of me. Thank you. Thank you, though I've wandered away from you, but coming back to you now, you accept me freely. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who am I? Who am I? Just a sinner. But you're the Savior. You're the Savior. You are God. You are good. You are kind. You are merciful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I thank you for your promise that says, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You are committed. You are committed to completing your work in our lives. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to apply these things to our lives today, Lord Jesus. Help us to learn and to walk in obedience to you. Thank you. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.